I'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. Isaiah, of course, ministered during the reigns of four kings of Judah. We learned that from the very opening verse of the book. The book, of course, derives its name from its author. Isaiah meaning the Lord is salvation, and that becomes a major theme of the book. God gave Isaiah revelation for his own day and also revelation for time to come. He is quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet. And the book contains a series of messages preached by Isaiah. He preached messages against the foreign enemies of Judah. There were messages upon the sins of the people of Judah, messages calling them to repent and turn to God. There were messages of coming warning, of judgment from the Lord. And then, of course, more than any Old Testament prophet, Isaiah preached of the coming Christ. But Isaiah preached to a people who knew God. And they knew what God would have them to do. But they were hardened to God, hardened to what God had to say, and who did their own things and went their own way. If you think about it, the people that Judah preached to have a lot of kinfolk today. They're still around. They know God to a degree, but they reject what God has said and they choose to go their own way. God told Isaiah to tell the people, if you're going to continue doing things your own way, if you're going to continue to go your own way, you will be taken hostage by an enemy power. That was the overall message of Isaiah. Now, as we've pointed out before, the book is made up of two parts. And really, there's a bridge that connects those two parts. The first part is chapters 1 through 35. And what is emphasized in that first part is the sin and the failure of the people, and the call to repentance, and the warning of coming judgment. He's telling them, get back to God. That's the main emphasis of chapters 1 through 35. Then chapters 36 through 39, you have a historical account of Hezekiah, and that sort of forms a bridge between the two sections. And then in chapters 40 through 66, the emphasis is a message of comfort. He emphasizes that there's still hope. Even when they would go into captivity, there would still be restoration. What Isaiah is saying in the second part of the book is, I know what you have done in forsaking me. But because of me, better things are coming. That's basically the message of the second part of the book. He's saying, I know that you've sinned. I know that you've made a mess of your life. But I'm still God. And it needs to be Everything said in Isaiah 54 needs to be, we need to remember what it follows. Isaiah 53, which we see a picture of Christ. We want to read the first three verses. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now our text, of course, is a part of that second part of the book. It's a part of Isaiah's message of hope and restoration. In these verses, there is a call for them to trust God, a call for them to trust God's mercy and God's grace and the miraculous power of the Lord on their behalf. It is a call for them to have a joyful expectation of God's deliverance, and that they were to prepare for such. The message of our text is a call for a greater spiritual capacity to receive the blessings that God has. Isaiah, of course, preached through some very tempestuous, turbulent, very intense and volatile years. And in our text, he's telling God's people, God is telling them through Isaiah, you have sinned against me, but I'm not done with you yet. There's more. And you need to trust me, and I will bless you. You need to expect me to bless you. And you need to prepare for the blessings of God. Our subject this morning is God is not done. There is more. God is not done. There is more. First of all, we want to consider the message of the text. And then we'll make application to ourselves. But in the message of the text, we see the condition and the need of the people. Isaiah is speaking to them in their captive state. They're not in Babylon, but he's speaking of when they will be. And in doing so, he refers to them as a barren woman. He says, O barren, thou that did not travail with child. He's speaking metaphorically. O barren, thou that didst not travail with child. Those words are reflective of what would become of Judah. When God said, go this way, and they said, we're not going that way, we're going this way. This was what would become of them. Now, a barren woman does not mean the same thing today as it did in the Old Testament. But a barren woman in the Old Testament was considered an evidence of God's judgment. God's judgment was upon that woman. And Judah, because of their sin, was under the judgment of God. In the Old Testament, for a woman to be barren was considered to be a disgrace, was considered to be a shame. And because Judah, because of their sin, was in a place of dishonor and humiliation. So he's referring to Judah as a barren woman. The word barren, of course, conveys the idea of infertile, unfruitful, sterile. And in the Old Testament, for a woman to be barren was a very sad and helpless condition. And if she were to continue in that state, she would likely have a life of poverty and obscurity. Completely different than today. O barren, thou that didst not travail with child. In the Old Testament, for a woman to be barren was regarded as a curse. A curse from God. A very shameful thing. And to be afflicted by such meant bitter sorrow and anguish and torment of soul. A barren woman in the Old Testament would be a picture of an unfulfilled life. But notice that this woman, he's using this metaphorically speaking of Judah. But notice, she's not merely barren. But it says there in verse 1, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. In other words, the heathen had a better life than Judah because of the sins of Judah. That is true still today. There are lost people who have a better life than God's people because of the sins of God's people. That's what's being said here. Reading on through the chapter, we see more of this condition of Judah. In verse 3, we find the word desolate. That is, it was very bleak and empty. In verse 4, you have the word ashamed, a feeling of humiliation. Also, there's the word confounded, dumbfounded, a state of bewilderment, a state of dismay and confusion because of sin. There's also the word shame, a state of indignity and injury. We see also the word reproach. They were in a state of disapproval and disappointment. You read on, there's the word widowhood. All this is describing Judah. Speaking, of course, of a great loss, a sorrow, a loneliness. Verse 6, it says, a woman forsaken. That means abandoned. Cast aside, renounced, discarded. You have the word grieved, meaning distressed, wounded, and pained. All this is painting a picture of the condition of Judah. And then you see the word refused, that is, rejected and spurned. So they are in a place of great struggle. They are in a place of nothingness. They are in a place of despondency. They are in a place of desperation. That is the condition of the people that Isaiah is preaching to. And then there is a call to do something. While they're in this condition, they're to do something. Verse 1, sing, O barren. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. So, though they were barren, though they were like a barren woman, they were not to give up. Oh, sing, O barren. They weren't to give up. They were to rejoice. They were to praise God. And though like a barren woman, they are bidden to sing. They are bidden to rejoice. They are bidden to praise aloud. Though in a place of captivity, God tells Judah, I want you to start singing and shouting for joy and giving God praise. The reason? God was going to reverse the barrenness. Verse 3, 4. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. God was going to reverse the barrenness. God would bring His people out of captivity. So God is telling them, though you are barren, though you are like a barren woman, I want you to start singing. I want you to start shouting for joy. I want you to give me praise. For though you left me, I'm not done with you. That's something to sing about. God is saying, you're in a mess. You're greatly impoverished. But I want you to start singing. I want you to start rejoicing and give me praise because I am about to do the miraculous in your life. God is saying to them, start singing and rejoicing and praising for what you don't have yet. Why is it that we think we can only rejoice and sing when we have what we want to have? God says here, start singing for what you don't have yet, because I've got it. God is saying, in spite of what reality might be saying, reality is saying, you're barren. Reality is saying, there's no hope, there's no children, there's no children in your arms are empty. But God is saying, the children are coming. Rejoice. He's telling them to rejoice for what they don't have yet. Oh, that we would learn that lesson. God is saying, O barren woman, in your confusion, in your anguish, in your pain, in your emptiness, burst out in joyful praise because I'm about to change everything. Again, rejoice for what you don't have yet. In verse 2, the people are instructed to do five things. Notice, number one, enlarge. That is, extend the place of thy tent. Number two, stretch forth. Or widen the curtains of thy habitations. Number three, spare not. That is, don't hold back and enlarge in your tent and stretching forth the curtains. Number four, lengthen thy cords. Larger tents require longer cords. Enlarge your tents. Lengthen your cords. Number five, strengthen thy stakes. Longer cords require deeper and stronger stakes. The message is, O barren woman, I am God. We need to hear that. Wherever we are today, you need to hear God say, I am God. And I have what you so desperately need. And I can and I am going to perform the miraculous on your behalf. So make room. That's what God's telling them. Enlarge your tents. Widen your curtains. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen the stakes. Spare not in any of this. In other words, make room, because the blessings of God are coming. Make room. He's telling them the space that you are in is not big enough for what's coming your way. Make room. So we need to hear Isaiah say, enlarge, stretch forth, spare not, lengthen, strengthen. And then in verse 3 we see why. For thou shalt break forth. He's telling them, prepare to receive the blessings of God. Prepare to receive the blessings of God. God is telling them, in the very midst of the reality of your barrenness of womb, He is saying, make room for babies, because I'm about to send them your way. Make room. What He's saying is, trust me. Trust me. And expect God, expect to be blessed by me. So that's the message of our text. We'll make some application. We as God's people, as a result of going our own way rather than God's way, or it could be as a result of the simple providence of God. Either way, we can find ourselves in some very difficult and undesirable places. Do we not often find ourselves in darkness, in storm, in the desert, in the wilderness, in defeat, in bondage, in emptiness? People can find themselves in disaster, in disarray, in heartache, in doubt, in fear. We've all found ourselves in these places, in problems. I've found in my life, when one problem's solved, there's another one coming. Amen. Don't get too relaxed. Amen. You say, well, man, I'm glad that one's done. Don't worry, there's another one coming. Find ourselves in alienation, in restlessness, in affliction, in suffering, in hurt, in gloom, in impossibilities, in strain and stress, and in great weariness of soul. We all find ourselves in those places. Every one of us is in one of those places today, more than likely. But hear God say, because He's speaking to the barren woman, when you're in that place, sing! That's what He says. Sing, O barren. Break forth in the singing and cry aloud, or praise God loudly. Why? For you have a God who's gracious, who's merciful, who's loving, who's long-suffering, and who's greater than your condition and your situation. I'll be honest with you. If I'm in a place of turmoil, I don't usually thank God for the turmoil. That's what we're supposed to do. But I can thank God for who He is. So no matter where we are, we're the same. Because of who God is. Sing. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Why? You have a God who can. You have a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. You may be like the barren woman of our text, but sing. Praise God. Why? Because of what is declared in Psalm 113 and verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. He does the miraculous. So therefore, you can sing. You can praise God. God is telling them to sing and praise God. Why? Because you have a miracle-working God who possesses everything that you need. And He has promised to supply you with everything you need. Judah was in the place they were in because of their own sin. Many times that's the case. That's not the case all the time. But whatever, God is saying, I'm not done with you yet. There's more. I have more for you and I'm not done, is the message of these verses. We can be cast down, but He can lift us up. We can be weak, but He maketh us strong. We can be paralyzed with many things. We can be paralyzed with fear, but He can give courage. Praise God for what you don't have yet. We can be confused, but He can guide us through the maze. We can be faced with insurmountable needs, but He can provide. We can be weighted down, but He can carry the load and He can carry us. So we need to hear God say, I'm not done yet. If God were done with you, you would not be here. I'm not done with you yet. You need to simply trust that I can and I will do the miraculous in your life. And in doing so, start singing. Start rejoicing. Start praising God for what you don't have yet, but believing that God will. That's what He's telling the nation of Judah. So our bareness is the platform for His miraculous power, is what He's saying. Again, we need to learn to praise God for what we don't have yet, but for what He can do. due to our waywardness and stubbornness, or by the providence of God, we may find ourselves at a dead end. May find ourselves in a time of great upheaval and chaos. And we may be sunk in defeat and discouragement. And your life and your family and your marriage and your home and your career and your circumstances may all be a mess. In fact, they may even be a disaster. But we have a God who reigns supreme. We have a God who excels all. We have a God who is almighty. He's the all-knowing sustainer of all things. He's the faithful one. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the unchanging one. And He's present. And He's not only present, He's near. And He says, I'm not done with you yet. Trust. Trust that I can and will do the miraculous in your situation. You say, Brother Dan, it's been months. Judah was in captivity for 70 years. And this message to them is while they would be in their captivity. Sing! Because deliverance is coming. You don't know when it's coming. But a child of God, it's coming one way or the other. So sing. God is saying, I have what you need. I can give you what you need. I can perform the miraculous. I am a God of overflow. Make room. Make room. And that principle, make room for the blessings of God, we see in several places and throughout the Scriptures. Perhaps one of the best examples is 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. You see, there's three kings and their armies, and they're brought to the end of themselves by a circumstance. The circumstance was, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. All their organization, all their planning, all their calculation, all their preparation could not fix this problem. No water. So there is this powerful and organized military host, fully equipped for war, but they're rendered powerless by a circumstance. How often you and I are rendered powerless by a circumstance. Their circumstance was they ran out of water. And they're in the middle of a desert. There's no water to be found. And all their plans have come to a halt. There was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. The men, the animals are becoming dehydrated. There is the real possibility that they will die of thirst, or that they would be so weakened that the Moabites would easily overcome them. So they're in a dilemma. They have an urgent need. And these three kings sought the Lord through Elisha. And Elisha instructed them, what I want you to do is to make the valley full of ditches. And the reason is because God will fill those ditches with water. So these three kings return to their soldiers who are thirsty and exhausted and restless and greatly distressed. And they say, men, start digging. Start digging ditches. Make the whole valley full of ditches. And I'm sure some of the soldiers may have asked, why? And they would reply, God is going to fill those ditches with water. And based upon the promise of God, they dug. What were they doing? They were doing what we're commanded to do, what Judas commanded to do in verse 2 of our text. They're making room for the blessings of God. They're expecting the blessings of God. So they begin to make room. God's people ought to always expect the blessings of God. You say, well, I don't deserve them. No, none of us do. But we ought to expect it because of who He is. And in expecting the blessings of God, we begin to make room. So wherever you are right now, believe that God can and make room. Make room. That means you may have to clear out some stuff. Make room. The problem is not with the supply. The problem is with our capacity to receive. He has what you need. And He is able to provide in a very miraculous way. He is a God of overflow. Reality might say, you're in darkness, and that may be very true. And maybe all you can see is the reality of your darkness. Maybe that's all you can see. But even so, believe that He can overflow your darkness with light. Perhaps that's all you can see is the darkness. That's reality. But believe, He has the light that I need. And He can send it any time. Perhaps you can see, all you can see is the reality of your turmoil. That's all you can see. But what you need to do is believe that He can overflow your turmoil with peace. Do you believe that? If you don't, you have a greater problem than your turmoil. Do you believe that He can send peace your way? And start making room. Expect Him to do so. Perhaps all you can see is the reality of your fear. But do you believe that He can overflow your fear with courage at any time? If so, you need to expect it. Need to expect it. It's amazing how much we live in doubt. How little expectancy that we have from God. But we ought to expect God to do what He said He would do. And we ought to start making room for what God's going to send. So we need to ask ourselves, what is my spiritual capacity? How much room do I have for the blessings of God? How much room are we willing to make That's perhaps the best question of all. How much room are we willing to make for the blessings of God? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. To run is to be energized. It implies freedom from hindrances. And the result of that would be God's work. I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge, extend, expand, grow, swell my heart. God told Judah to enlarge their tents. We need to pray that God would enlarge our hearts. In other words, we need to pray that we would have room to receive from God. So wherever you might be today, know this. God is bigger. God is bigger. And He has what you need. He's able to give you what you need. He's able to do so. You say, well, I don't see how. He's able to do so in a miraculous way. What is it that you don't understand about miracle? Rejoice and praise Him for such. Rejoice and praise Him because He is who He is. Rejoice and praise Him because He has what you need. Rejoice and praise Him because He can give you what you need. And He has promised. And know this. God is not done with you. How do you know that? You're here. There's more. There's more. Don't you believe that God has more than what you have right now? That's true of all of us. Take the most spiritual person here. God has more for that person than what they have. He has more. And He's not done. So we need to prepare to receive. Every day we need to be prepared to receive from God. Every day we need to expect to receive from God. You say, well, if I were to do that, at the end of the day, if God didn't send what I'm expecting, that would send me into discouragement and disappointment. Not if you don't lose sight of God. You rejoice and you praise Him because He's not done with you yet. There's still more. Don't lose sight of God. Even when all you can see is your situation, you have to believe. God's not done with me yet. He has more for me. So this is what we see here in Isaiah 54 is a message of comfort. It's a message of comfort. And keep in mind, Judah is where they are because of sin. And God is saying to them, I know you've sinned. I know you've departed from me. I know you chose your own ways rather than my ways. I know how stubborn and how stiff-necked you are. But I'm not done with you yet. And I can bring you out. That is a message of hope for every child of God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1.